I started to tell a maybe joke about Christmas, but I thought better of it because I think we're all probably a little bit tired of hearing about it. You know, it's funny. I love the feast and you get over, and I look for the feast every year for the next year, but I do dread coming into Christmas time because it's everywhere. In fact, last summer it started in the summertime. Hallmark, we like to watch Hallmark once in a while, and they said, Christmas in July. And I thought, oh, no. But it's everywhere. You know, it's commercialized. It's mainly for children and somewhat for women, but mainly for children, and it's commercialized so much. You know, it's really a trial every year we get. So whether we have a trial or not anywhere else, we do have a trial during Christmas time, right? We have to stay strong. We have to try to be, you know, humble and nice and treat people nice. And, you know, we have to learn things to say to not hurt people's feelings. I remember one family one time, somebody would do something at a Christmas tree and say, oh, that's pagan. You know, I don't think that's a good idea to go around doing that. But it is a trial. You know, I was thinking about trials. I saw a story of a young man growing up being bullied because his vocal cords weren't totally formed as he was premature at 1 pound, 8 ounces. And he was bullied, and he even wanted to kill himself one time as in his mid-years, and they called him Froggy. So he decided to take up the saxophone. This gave him new life, and he made it through to 21 years old, where he was nominated to go on AGT. America's Got Talent. He was so good, he got the golden buzzer to go right into the live shows where the public votes on the contestants to see who goes forward and eventually wins. Well, we learn from trials. So what do we learn about our trials? Are we glad they are over, or do we see and apply what we have learned and not have to go through these same types of trials again? I know I handle Christmas better than I used to. You know, I've learned to say a lot of things like you got your Christmas shopping done. I say, oh, my wife does all that. Different things, you know. Some people say, oh, I've done all I can. Usually, these days, though, it's getting so much more secular, you don't even have to worry about it as much. People are just getting really, it's physical, it's a way to do. In fact, when I went over and I may have mentioned this before, when I went over to Indonesia, which is the number one Islamic country in the world, 200 million of them, and 96% are Islamic, they had Christmas trees and music everywhere. I thought, man, I'm going to get away from this going over there. They were everywhere, so I asked one of the guys, well, it's fun. We just have fun with the family. We know that it's not Christ's birthday. We just have fun. It's a fun thing to do. Besides, you guys don't really keep Christianity anyhow. You don't go to church on Sabbath. On Saturday, he said. Wow, I had a clue for him. I told him a little. So I said, yeah, we do. Some of us do. Anyhow, I thought it was interesting that it is a worldwide thing. I don't care what religion you are. People just love it because it's influenced by Satan, and it is a trial every year. So what do we learn from our trials? Do we keep having the same problems over and over again in our lives? We must learn from them and grow and overcome from them. We need to understand what we learn from trials. We could simply say, well, God is just perfecting us. You know, and then I could just walk away and say, that's it. God is perfecting us. And he is. But we need to understand more what goes into that. That's a little too simple because there are specific things result from overcoming trials and tests through God's deliverance that we need to be aware of that do mature and perfect us as Christians to become like the Father and Jesus Christ. I know these points have helped me. I did some research, listened to a couple sermons by some ministers, some BT dailies, you know, researched the United Church of God. And I found some points that will help us to grow and go forward from trials and tests and help us to see how we are growing as Christians and why we are growing and give us some more hope and trust and faith in God. So I found 4 things from this study and research. These 4 things we need to take from trials in our lives. And it helps us, we look back and see that's a goal we have or something that we're learning from. And it helps us to see where we're going and where we've been. There are 4 things we need to take from trials in our lives. The first one is we build strong relationship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and each other. Through trials, it's all this. We build strong relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and each other. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, 5 to 4. Hebrews 12, verse 5. We're going to read to 14. Read a few scriptures here. Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. He says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I remember my father. My father wasn't perfect, but he was a good father. He wanted me to grow up, to have an education. He wanted me to be honest. If there's one thing that he got upset was if I wasn't honest. He always wanted me to tell the truth, work hard. He said one thing I didn't teach my children. He said, don't start fights, but if they do, you better finish it. Now, that's probably not a Christian thing to do, but it probably kept me from some issues. But he was a good father. My mother and father were both good. They worked together. We had three boys in the family, and my mother would, if we all got a little too rambunctious, she said, well, your father will take care of you when he gets home. So they were good parents. They wanted the best for us in life, and they wanted us to serve and help people. He loved neighbors that he could help and serve, and they could help him. One neighbor moved in one time, and he wouldn't help other neighbors, and he just didn't like that at all. He said, we should be neighbors and help one another, which is a Christian trait, a godly trait. But it shows here that even though our fathers have helped us a lot, God the Father wants that same relationship, only more so, in a greater way. And Jesus Christ is our elder brother. So what happens is my father corrected me, as your father probably corrected you. God corrects us. You know, when I got out of line, my father corrected me. Help me. And you know what's funny? I knew when I was in trouble. I already knew I was going to get in trouble. I was in trouble, and I knew I was going to get punished. We're a lot the same way. We know when we do something wrong, and we know that God's going to, some way or another, bring it to our light and help us to overcome it. Verse 10, for they indeed, for a few days, chastened us that seemed best for them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seemed to be joyful for the present, but painful, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to whom those who have been trained by it. So, God chastened us through trials and tests to help us to grow and overcome, be closer to him, to trust him. And we pray for one another. That's where we are involved with having a relationship with one another. We truly will build a better relationship with God by getting rid of sin, which is what God wants anyhow. We call him Abba Father, as noted in Romans 8. We automatically believe and trust our own fathers that we get it, but so much more for God the Father. And call him Abba Father in Romans 8, that's a very personal thing, and it's a personal relationship that God wants more than we do. We should be humbled by the experience with God and how the creator and sustainer of the universe cares for us and has times for us, that he desires us to be in his kingdom. We'll do whatever it takes to make that happen. We learn to obey God and keep his commandments, an outcome that is most important and requirement. Note a few words in the scriptures. I'm not going to go to them. That's the result of trials and tests, is to keep God's commandments in their full spiritual and physical applications. In verse 8, it says, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That was in this chapter. In Psalms 119, 172, it says, for all your commandments are righteousness. In verse 10, that we may be partakers of his holiness. In verse 14, pursue peace with people and holiness. Romans 6, 19, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness and make paths for your feet. In Psalms 119, 35, it says, make me walk in the path of your commandments. There are other references as well that use similar language and also may use God's laws or commandments that shows the holiness of God in our lives. So God wants us to keep his commandments, to obey, to really truly follow him as our Father and Creator, and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, who makes it possible to go to God the Father. So let's turn to James, another scripture on this. James 1, verse 2 to 4. James 1, verse 2 to 4. James 1, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that testing your faith provides patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And if you seek God and really trust him and have faith in him, you will lack nothing. One of the things that trials produces is patience. God says, "I will do something for you," but he doesn't always say when. I've had a lot of things I needed answers to, but I didn't get them when I wanted them, nor exactly the way I wanted them, but I did get my answer. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to him who loves him." One of the scriptures in John says, if you love God, you keep his commandments. It goes back to obeying God and following him, have a relationship with him. And then verse 21 to 25, it says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." It says, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes that way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." So we need to be doers of God's way, of his commandments, of his, of the work that he is providing in us and working in us. One last scripture here, Psalms 34, verse 15 to 22. It shows here that God takes care of the righteous, that we trust him and he takes care of us, and there's never any time that God won't take care of us. Psalms 34. Verse 15. Psalms 34, starting in verse 15. Yeah. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Every time we pray, or every time something happened to us, or all times, we should have this on our minds, that God is always has his eyes on us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be like him. He is the ultimate father. "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And I got a whole bunch of exclamation points. It says, "But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all of his bones, but none of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned." So God even takes care of people who hate us, in his time, of course. "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." So God is for us. He wants us to have a strong relationship with him. He wants us to trust us, keep his commandments, and be a work of God. Second, we build godly character. We build godly character. If there's one thing missing in this world today, it's character of any kind, let alone godly character. I mean, people will lie at the drop of a hat, they'll turn on someone, I don't care if you're like politics, I don't care if you're the same party, they'll dump one another. It's really a sad state of affairs that we see what's going on in this world. Satan's really got a hold on people because they lie and cheat and steal, and it's really a sad, sad thing. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. But building character is something we get from overcoming trials with God, trusting him and letting him work it out. Doesn't mean we're a couch potato, that we sit there and let things happen. We still have to do our part. It's one thing about it. It's a it's a father-son relationship we have with God and an older brother relationship we have with Jesus Christ, that we do our part. He tells us some things to learn and do, and we need to learn to do them. We have to pray and study, fast, meditate, and seek his help to do it. We can't do it without that. Paul starts out this chapter that we are a changed people in newness of way of life, no longer living the ways of the world, or the lust of the world, or the works of disobedience. So let's, Ephesians 2, verse 1 here. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So Paul talks about that. We're changed people. We're no longer that way. We're to seek and be like God, to have that character of God that God wants in us, what Christ showed when he lived on this earth. Let's go to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we must walk in them. And so we are not being reworked through God working in us in trials and tests to produce good works, to become like Jesus Christ, to build that same mindset, that same character. Verse 18 to 22 says, for through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we're fellow members of the household of God. We care for one another. Good times, we laugh with good times, we cry in bad times, and we pray always for one another and care for one another. We want the best for one another. Actually, we want the best for everybody in this world. And in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. So God wants to dwell in us. We have to clean our minds up. We have to follow God, do his way so that God can dwell in us. And that character that God wants us to build and have. Let's turn to Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. Romans 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. So here it is. We're justified by faith. We're given God's Holy Spirit, and we build character. And these points are character here, these perseverance and hope. These are part of the character God wants to build in us. We stand strong. Tribulation produced perseverance, character, and hope, made possible by pouring out of God's Holy Spirit as we seek God through his Holy Spirit. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. It's the only way we can do it. We are the most blessed people on this earth, to have God's Holy Spirit and understand his ways and be able to grow and overcome and build the character that only God has. Philippians 3, one more scripture, Philippians 3, verse 20. I'm going to read into verse 4 here. It says in Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved, and going into chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So we need to stand fast. That's what character is. when somebody wants you to, for instance, you go to the job and they want you to work on a Sabbath, you say no, you have to stand fast because it's God's Sabbath and we don't work on a Sabbath. If somebody wants to tell you a little lie, you don't do that. And I've seen things at work that people wanted you to do, and I wouldn't do it. I've had some trials, and you know, once you overcome them, it seems like you're a lot better for it, and things will work out your way. I remember going overseas and people wanting you to pay them off to buy their equipment or do something for them. I remember one place in Indonesia, I had to tough it out, and because everybody over there wants you paid off. But once I got my reputation built up that I was honest, hardworking, and I wouldn't give in on it, I wouldn't do anything crooked, then I could help other people. I got a call one time from a guy. He said, come over here, I need your help because our crews aren't working. I said, well, you're in charge of it. No, you need to come. I said, how come? You're honest, and they know it, and they won't buck you because they don't want to look like they're crooked. I went over there and solved the problem just because I kept one of the principles of God of being honest. It pays, I don't care where you're at, honesty, God's ways pay. It really does. Go to verse 4 in that same chapter. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And he goes on to think, because these are things you think about. These are what our character's about. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there's any virtue in there, if is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He'll be with you in your temple and building your character, helping you overcome, helping you have patience and strength and faith and do the right thing. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Character is being content. It's one of the things being content. It's having patience, having peace, having God's spirit, having trust, and above all, just trusting and waiting on God to do it. And I shouldn't say waiting. You should be praying and fasting and studying and doing those things that God wants you to do that makes that spirit be zealous in you and grow and overcome, and helps you to overcome these things and build character. It's not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there it is. Build character and strength through God and His Holy Spirit and God's ways. Third thing, we learn to be truly humble and thankful. You know, after Job's huge trial where he lost everything all the way to being near death, he was both humbled and thankful to God. He saw how he had been delivered by God to learn both, to grow from extremely difficult trials and to truly see God as he is. So let's turn to Job 42, verses 1 to 6, and see what Job said and what his attitude was. Then Job answered the Lord, Job 42, verse 1, I know you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my ears see you. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he truly was thankful and humble. These two go together. I don't think you can be truly humble if you're not thankful. And I don't think you can be truly thankful if you're not humble and respecting how our life needs God so much that we're just a bunch of nothing without God. It is so true. He learned from his trial a great lesson. God took him all the way to death, and he even had to talk to him himself. So God is going to take all measures to help us to grow and overcome, to have that relationship with him, to build character, and to truly be humble and thankful. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 to 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 to 17. We give thanks to God for the good works developed in us through trials and tests that humble and perfect us. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, and because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our Lord God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Every good word and work. So we need to be humbled and thankful to God for all these things. This time of year should teach us that we are different. I mean, the whole world's out there celebrating a misnamed pagan holiday, call it Christmas. I saw a note the other day. Christ is in Christmas. It said, you know, Christmas starts with Christ. And I'm saying, it really didn't. It started with paganism and Semiramis and all that. And it goes back to pagan origin. They just put a name on it so they could, you know, keep it. But Satan's the one that promotes that. He promotes all these things. And we need to be thankful and humble to God that we're not that way. Not that we're anything. We're 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27. We're needful people. We need God's Spirit. You know, we need all these things. Let's turn to 1 Peter, one last scripture in this section of being truly, we learn to be truly humble and thankful. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. There's actually quite a bit in Peter's messages about being humble and being building character and seeking to be a godly person. So 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Let's go over to chapter 5, 5 to 10. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everyone has trials in this world. It's just that we have a great God to help us out of them. That's the difference. But may God, in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. So it is God that we need so bad. It is God that we need to honor. We need to seek daily. We need to seek and have a continual mind of an attitude of prayer at all times. We need to always be thinking about God and what God would do and how he would do it. And when we fall short or about to, we can be instant in prayer. It's what God wants. And he'll deliver. The last point that we learn from trials is we set an example for all people. I didn't think about that till I went through some of the, you know, message and stuff, that we set an example for all people. Because if God can't help us to have a strong relationship with Him, to build character, and to be humble and thankful, what's left for them? If God can't do it with us, how are they going to think he can do it with them in the world tomorrow? We've got to grow and overcome. And it says that He's going to use us an example, that it's by God's power and by God's strength and not anyone else. And if we were all to go easy and God take care of everything and there were no challenge, we wouldn't grow and people wouldn't see our relationship with God and overcoming trials and tests in our lives and growing and building character and faith as a result. I won't turn to this. In Job 1, 6 to 11, you remember what Satan said about Job? He told God that He had built a hedge around Job and given him great blessings. But if you took it all away, he would curse God. Of course, it doesn't mention that Job probably got his relationship with God and his character and all that by having trials and tests and going through them with God. It wasn't just an overnight thing. But it's funny. Satan knew that. He said, I'll just take the hedge away from him and he'll curse you. Now we know the story of Job. He did have some lessons to learn. It was about being self-righteous. It's a big thing for humans. We tend to be self-righteous. Whether we're poor or rich, whether in the church or not in the church, it's just a proclivity of humans. We're self-righteous. We think we know more than everybody else. We have to fight that. It's one of the things we have to fight. But we have to set an example. 1 Peter 1. To 1 to 2. 1 Peter 1, 1 to 2. Here Peter's talking here to the church. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So he's talking to the elect. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you and me. In verse 5, he says, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We represent the joy and peace that trials completed with God produce when we obey God and show the faith and trust in God that others can see. We have a hope like no others. We should have a peace. I was in the hospital one time in my life since I was born. Of course, my brother used to tease me about that too. He said, nah, you were born at home, and after your mother looked at you, I had to take her to the hospital. Got to put that in there. My brother never let me forget that one. But it is that God produces in us a way of life that He wants us to show the world. Not that we're perfect. We're not going to be perfect. But we're perfect. We want to be perfect in changing, overcoming, and asking forgiveness when we fall short. And asking for God's help and strength. Again, that relationship with God, that character we get from God, that humility and thankfulness we have for God. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Just across the page in my Bible. Actually, yeah, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fresh lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honor among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And in verse 15, he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called before Christ also suffered for us, leaving his example, that you'd follow his steps. So trials help us to live godly lives, building faith and setting an example for all. I don't like to use some of the things that happen to me, but people know what you believe without saying a word. I think I told this before, but I had a VP in a meeting with management people apologize to me after that VP cursed. She said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Man." She didn't say it to anybody else. I never told them I didn't cuss. I just never did. I never told dirty jokes. They see that. That's what God wants you to do. I know it's a small thing, but it's really big in the eyes of the world these days. I mean, it seems like these movies and things these days, if they don't put some kind of, I'd say, bunch of cuss words, they're not happy. It's really sad. They can make good movies and make them G. And I found some. We found some on Up TV, but it's just sad that people think they have to be dirty mouthed, they have to do things that aren't good. Same VP also asked me one time, "How come your people are loyal to you and like you?" I said, "Because I serve them. I serve them. I'm not their master, I'm their servant." A godly principle. You serve people, they will serve you. And if you got their best in mind, they will work hard for you. It's a godly principle. God wants those things in our lives. He wants to see them, and he wants people to see them. Not that we're any better. We need to always remember, not that we're any better. We're just following God's ways and God's plans, and we're learning to build the character of God and use it and live it. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verses 10 to 16. Last scripture on this particular point as we talk about setting an example for all people. These are Christ's words here, Matthew 10. Matthew 5, verse 10, I mean. Matthew 5, verse 10 to 16. Verse 10, Matthew 5. It says, "Blessed those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." I imagine there's a lot of people, if they know you don't keep Christmas, say, "What is wrong with you? It's just Christ's birthday. What's wrong with that?" I'm sure there is. In fact, I know there are. I know if you don't believe the Trinity, you think, "Wow, are you a Christian?" No, I don't believe that false stuff. You don't have to tell them, but they can figure it out. They ask you, now you should tell them. I remember when I was in Indonesia, when I told that guy that I didn't keep Christmas, and I kept the Saturday Sabbath, he says, "Wow, can I ask you a question?" He got really interested. He really did. He asked me some questions. Didn't go anywhere, but at least he knew there was somebody that represented God's way of life to him. And he knew it was different than Christians he had known. So hopefully in the world tomorrow, he said, "Oh, now I see." Because some of this, a lot of this is for the world tomorrow. It really is. Yeah, we have to set an example now for it to really count in the world tomorrow. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for greater is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underneath." So we need to be that salt that sprinkles good everywhere. And you know, it's an amount of salt. You know, God sprinkles salt over. He doesn't douse it. Just cover everything totally, you know, just like you wouldn't put too much salt on your food. Well, God gives the right amount of salt. We're a small church, a small group, and he spreads us all over. But we need to be the salt that follows God, that serves him, that has a relationship with him, that builds character, that's humble. Verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and shall give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? glorify your Father in heaven. We're doing this to glorify God in Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing this. That's why we're here. Yeah, not just to overcome for ourselves and our family. We're doing this to glorify God. No greater thing could be asked of us than to live like we're glorifying and do glorify God. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful thing to know and do. We must, through persecution and trial, set a good example of faith and trust in God for people to see the works of God in us, glorifying God when we do. So what are these 4 points I'm talking about today that we learn? Why trials? We build strong relationships with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and each other. That's just as important because we need care for one another as the body of Christ. We build godly character. We learn to be truly humble and thankful. And we must set an example for all people who must live God's way of life. Right to the very end. And then someday we can say, you know, somebody comes to you, say, wow. I said, if God can do it with me, one of the 1 Corinthians 1, 26-20 said, weak people, the base and weak, I know he can do it with you. That's an encouraging thing when you look for. Let's turn to Romans 8, 14 to 19. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Again, I mentioned that earlier. That's a very personal thing. We say, Abba, Father. That's a personal notation that Abba is. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, the heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So whether the world knows it or not, God is waiting for people to grow and overcome and to be with him in the world tomorrow and say, if I can do it, you can. Through God who strengthens us, through Jesus Christ's sacrifice who makes it possible. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 7, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 7. Afflictions are to show God's involvement, his love in our lives, and for us to learn to trust him and to be comforted and grow from them, building our faith, trust, and hope in God. We're becoming like God, to be in harmony and unity with God, to build the character, humility, faith, and thankfulness for us, and all to see and to learn from as well. So that's what he says here in 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 1. Second Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. It said, blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So we see that through the sufferings, through the trials, that we're going to gain these things. We're going to gain a relationship. We're going to gain character. We're going to gain humility and thankfulness. And we're going to be able to set an example that God wants. It says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. And I'm going to finish with a scripture here that I had not written here. We'll go back to James 1. And I want to read this one again. because I think this scripture sums it all up. James 1, verse 2 to 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that we will become more like God," having a relationship with Him, building His character, being thankful and humble, and being an example of God's way of life.